to the tomb. We have access to you now. Praise your holy name. Amen. Can we have the notices, please, George? Okay, yeah, that's the next one. That was last week. The sound show went well. There were loads of, it just went really well, didn't it? Loads of connections made and people getting saved. Five people got saved, I believe. Praise God. Three people got saved from feet. But yeah, there's lots going on. So praise God. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. All the papers handed out with the scriptures, wasn't it? All the love letters from the Father. So praise God. The Lord's work was done. Bible study will not be on Wednesday this week in the box because England won the last night, okay? So we've not had time to change anything around. So what we're going to do, we're going to do the Bible study on Thursday this week in the box, okay? Same time, 7 o'clock. And because England are playing Argentina on Wednesday and we fear no one will show up. Okay, so Thursday it will be. On Wednesday, however, for all those people who don't like football, Lynette's going to be leading a prayer meeting, an hour of prayer on Wednesday. So you're welcome to come to that. So if you don't like football but you do like prayer, please come to that. Okay.
Well, pray for England.
Yeah, pray for England. Praise God. Yeah, they need prayer the way they're playing. I reckon someone was praying for them because it was a miracle that they won. Okay. Encounter Night will be on as usual on Friday. We're really having such a wonderful time with the Lord at our Encounter Nights. If you've never been, please, we'll encourage you to come. Praise God. The time will soak in. God's Girls, what's on this?
God's Girls. Thursday, the 23rd of July. I think you probably all know about it, girls. We're having Craft and Connect. So it will be in a special location, which will be revealed. But we're going to get creative, ladies. So I encourage you all to be there. Okay. If you need any information, just let me know. Yeah.
Okay, praise God. So the ambassadors will be last Friday of the month. How was you back from Jordan?
Can the ambassadors please, and I'm going to get the big guns, Lynette, to back me up on this one.
Yeah.
We're doing Proverbs, and the group chat has been very quiet. So if you have one of the verses in Proverbs, we're on Proverbs 12 today. If you please fill it in, it's a good way of us inspiring and connecting with one another.
Amen.
Okay, praise God. Okay, last Friday of the month. And we've got the summer barbecue. We went up, we're going to do it at Trinity Church in Brentwood, which is part of our group. And we went up to see, they've got fantastic facilities there. Not like our normal barbecue setup. They got like three gas barbecues there, all brand new furniture. It's just absolutely wonderful. Okay, because they're in the same hub as now, we've got access to all their grounds as well. So praise God. So it's going to be really good. Okay, so 1st of August, put that in your diary. Sunday school, please stretch out your hands to the children. Father God, we thank you for the children connected with this church and just pray a blessing over them. We pray, Father God, that also for the helpers there, Father God. We pray they will learn about you this morning, Father God. We pray their hearts will be open. We pray their little hearts will be formed this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Right, all the housekeeping is done. Is that correct? Praise God. Okay, let's have a look at the Word of God. We are going to be looking at 2 Kings. 2 Kings 4 from chapter 38. Elisha purifying the pot of stew. Okay, so 2 Kings 4, 38 to 41. Okay, this is a historical parable. And it points to the work of Jesus Christ. It points to his work to save his people. And it requires wisdom to understand. Okay, verse 38. Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was famine in that region. While the company of the prophets was meeting with him, he said to his servant, put on the large pot and cook some stew for these prophets. One of them went out into the fields to gather herbs and found a wild vine and picked as many of its gourds as his garment could hold. And when he returned, he cut them up into the pot of stew, that no one knew what they were. The stew was poured out for the men, but as they began to eat it, they cried out, man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat it. Elisha said, get some flour. He put it into the pot and said, serve it to the people to eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. And Lord, I just thank you for this word that you've given me. And I pray, Father God, you anoint this word as it goes out. I pray, Father God, that hearts will be open this morning, Father God, to hear what you've got to say to them. I pray, Father God, that ears will hear the voice behind the voice this morning, Father God. So I commit this word into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this particular miracle, and it is a miracle, it is set in the middle of a host of miraculous incidents in the life of the prophet Elijah. There's the oil, the miraculous provision for the oil, and there's the raising of the Shunammite son, and then follows the provision for 100 men. Okay. Now Elijah had taken responsibility for these men. Two chapters before, Elisha took on the mantle of Elijah. Right? He took on his mantle, which was his cloak, which represents his mantle. And when he took on that mantle, when he took on his cloak, he took on the responsibility of 50 prophets who were with him, right? The company of prophets, it was known now. And there was a school of prophets in Gilgal, where this miracle takes place. Right. So the mantle that he took on represented his office as a prophet. It represented his anointing, and it represented his responsibilities to the people of God. Right. When you step up and take responsibility for God's people, God steps up and he provides for you, and he empowers you to do, and he anoints you, as he did with Elijah. So he took the mantle and he asked for a double portion, and he got it, and the miracle started to flow. Elisha, the name Elisha actually means the same thing as Jesus, and it's a slight tweak on Elijah, and it means the same thing. It means God is salvation. And so both of these prophets were mirrors of Jesus. They were foreshadowing of Jesus. Now, Gilgal, where the miracle takes place, my mum has just named her house Gilgal, so I thought about looking into it, see what she's talking about. So Gilgal actually means our shame's been rolled away. It means will rolling, but it means our shame has been rolled away. It means the shame of captivity, the shame of slavery has been rolled away. And it was the first place that the Israelites settled when they came into the promised land. And the name Gilgal is intrinsically linked to salvation, praise God. And it represents, it represents the beginning of new life. It's where they crossed the Jordan. It's where they raised the memorial stones. You see, Lord can only bring you to the edge of the promised land, but it's Jesus who's going to bring you in. It won't take you any farther than that, but faith in Jesus Christ will get you in to the promised land. And Gilgal is a picture of salvation. And it says there was a famine in the land, but in Gilgal there's still provision. And still provision is in the pot. And the prophets are in training there. They're in training to be watchmen. They're studying the things of God. They're writing out scriptures. They're praying and seeking his face. They're looking for God. But one of them brings back a poisonous plant. And it's actually, the commentators say it was a type of cucumber. He was actually looking for herbs. That Hebrew word for herbs actually means light. So he was looking for herbs to put in, but he found this gourd. And as I was meditating on this scripture, I realized that when he goes out into the field, it represents the world. And he brought back some of the world, and he introduced it into the stew. He introduced it, some of the world, back into the life of the community of believers. You know, the pot represents our newfound life. And now that we have found Jesus, we have everything we need in this life. We have everything in him. But there is a temptation to spice it up a little. There's a temptation to try and add a little bit of the world. A temptation to try and add some new teachings in. And the trouble is, once this stuff gets in the pot, you can't get it out. You can't get this stuff out of the pot. It's cut up too small, it's mixed in too finely. And the scripture says he sliced them into the pot. If you like, he sliced it into the life of the church. You see, it's not okay to bring this stuff into the lives of salvation. It's not okay to bring sin into the church. It's not okay to mix darkness with light. It's not okay to justify the works of the sinful nature when we should be walking in the Spirit. And Elisha adds flour. Of course, this represents the Word of God. It represents Jesus. The flour is the bread of life that he brings into the pot. It's the teachings of Christ. He brings it in. He brings in the correction to the wrong teachings coming in. And there are many, I've got to tell you, there are many wrong teachings. R.T. Kendall, the famous theologian from Westminster Chapel, has just wrote a book called The Doctrine of Demons. Okay? And he identifies some six different doctrines that have been introduced to the church, right? And he introduced teachings that are coming from the pulpit in the UK. They've got fancy names like cessationism, like universalism, right? They are theological names. I'm going to give you some what they actually mean names, okay? The feel-good gospel, okay? Doctrine of demons. The denial of God's sovereignty. The abuse of grace or hyper-grace, right? Counterfeit prosperity messages. Fake signs and wonders. And the denial of hell, right, which is universalism. And the fact the gifts of the Spirit have stopped. That's called cessationism, because they haven't stopped, okay? Right, so these are the doctrines of demons that are being introduced. And because they're being preached by an angel of light, they're coming from the pulpit, they are cloaked in acceptability. And you know, these sort of messages are easy to preach. They're easy to preach because there's no kickback from them. People receive it well. There's no challenge there. There's no kickback. People don't come and like, get upset with you when you preach these sort of messages. You make people feel good, but there's no challenge. And we need to deal with these. And the way to deal with them is to focus on the teachings of Jesus Christ. It's to focus on the truth. To focus on the Word of God. And that's the flour going back in the pot. That is the bread of life. Jesus is the Word. And it's not possible to get the poison out of the pot. It needs purifying. It needs stabilizing with the truth of Jesus Christ. And Jesus spoke about this. He spoke about the wheat and the tares. And he said they grow up together, but they will be separated. He spoke about the goats and the sheep, right? They live side by side, but they will be divided. And the way the stew is made edible, the way is by introduction of correct teaching. This story is very similar to the bitter waters, the story of the bitter waters at Marah, when they throw the wood in representing the cross and it makes the water drinkable. And the scripture says, when Elisha returns, there's a famine in that region. You know, there's a famine in our region. There's a famine in the UK. And it's the famine that was foretold by Amos. Amos 8:11. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. There was a famine then, and there's a famine of truth at the moment. There's information everywhere, but there's a famine of truth. There's a famine of correct teaching. And especially, there is a famine of correct teaching being applied to our lives. There is a scarcity of people living the way we're meant to live. People are saying they have Christian faith, but living the way the world lives. Sure, there's a passing interest in the things of God, but there's a scarcity of application. And there are multiple pots, you know. there's the church, there's marriage, there's friendships. I wonder what we're adding to God's recipe. Too much will bring poison. And yet we've got to stay clean. You're right, Harry, you're coming to hear the word. So this cucumber that gets put in, a little bit of it, it's not poisonous on its own, but apparently the commentators say a little bit would have been all right, but too much of it brings poison into the pot, okay? And so that's what it was. There were multiple pots. So there's the church, there's the pot, this pot here, there's marriage, there's friendships. I wonder what we're adding to God's recipe. I wonder what we're doing, what we're putting into our marriage. I wonder if we're reading Ephesians 5 over and over again and making sure that we're doing it right. We need to keep reading it. We need to keep reading it again and remind ourselves. And for those of you who are not married, you think you're getting away with it. There's only me to deal with, you think, wrong. Romans 14:7, for none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. Romans, for those who feel strong, Romans 15:1, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And then Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens and so to fulfill the law of Christ. That means to love our neighbours. Okay, so because we're on our own, we don't care about anything. And we're responsible to bring truth into whatever pot God has charged us with. Because yes, we are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keepers. And so the men are standing around starving, and the pot is cooking. And one of them takes a little meander out into the world to see what he can find. He doesn't really know his onions, excuse the pun, or his gourds. He thinks he's going to make the meal a little bit more interesting. And he pours what he has found, the cucumbers, into the pot. I tell you, there's people out there looking to bring something into the pot. They're itching to bring it back in, to put it into the pot, and it will ruin everything. Because they're not being guided by wisdom. Do you remember last time I preached a couple of weeks ago, where he's talking about Proverbs 2 and verses 1 to 5? And how we could need to spend our lives looking for wisdom, praying for wisdom. How is that going, by the way, in the last 2 weeks? Have we found wisdom? Remember we talked about the house of wisdom in chapter 8 of Proverbs, and we talked about the woman of the house of folly in chapter 7? How is it going? How is our search for wisdom? We need to bring wisdom into the pot. And this guy was probably well-meaning as he went out looking around the fields. He's probably a resourceful man, but he didn't have discernment, and he didn't have wisdom. There needs to be wisdom put in the pot, and that wisdom comes from Christ's teaching. It comes from getting close to God. It comes from getting to know Jesus. It comes from his word. And it comes from the way the word is interpreted, and it comes from the way it is then applied to our life. Because the truth of Christ is what needs to go into the pot. And that is the flower. That is the bread of life. And he was looking for herbs. He was looking for light, but he found a vine. The vine was crooked. He looked for the light in the world, but it just wasn't there. And in his desperation, he brought back what he could find. And it wasn't good. This man was looking in the wrong place. And he was looking with eyes that couldn't see. Remember, he's still at school. He's still a trainee prophet. He didn't quite know what to look for. And it's as though he stopped at the house of folly. And he nearly killed everyone else. But the longer he stays with Elisha, the more he will learn how to see. It's hard to see as well when we don't know what we're looking for. So we settle for anything to fill our empty pot, anything to fill our empty life, anything except the truth. And we try to bring it in the church. We We try to bring poison into the house of God. That's why we only allow people to preach up here who've got experience, people with wisdom, people who know how to divide the word of God, how they've applied the word of God in their life, because we don't want poison coming into this pot. We don't want wrong teachings coming into this pot and then going out on the internet. And this man found gourds. Gourds need to be split open. And there's many seeds inside these gourds. And this represents sin. And when sin comes into the church, it will separate man from God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin are death. And when we bring death into the pot, we bring it through, we can bring it in through rebellion, we can bring it through in through impatience, not being patient enough to wait on God. And Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and that he will not hear. So when we bring sin into our pot, God can't hear us. He won't open his ears to our cry, and he hides his face. And he wants to help, but he can't. And there are many good things in the pot, but the introduction to this one bit of poison, the introduction of this wrong teaching, of this wrong thinking, ruins the whole batch, and it ruins it and poisons it for everyone. Galatians 5:9 in the New Living Translation. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. So yes, we are our brother's keepers, like it or not. And we need to be watchmen as well. We need to be watching what we eat. And this is a prophetic picture of what the teachings of Jesus applied to our lives can do. The flour added will straighten out our poisonous thinking. It will straighten out the lies that we believe. I remember this guy who came on the Teen Challenge program. This guy, Michael, he started coming to this church. And he's a pastor now, by the way. He's a leading pastor now. This guy, he came on the program and he just thought everyone was nuts. This guy. He's a heroin addict. He's out robbing, like he said, I was a busy thief. I was out robbing factories at night and houses during the day, okay? And I was a busy man. And he rang up his dad and said, these people are nuts. Get me out of here. And his dad said, I'm busy. Can't you just stay there for another day? Just stay there for another day. And so he said, he wouldn't listen to anything. He thought it was all crazy. He thought all Christians were crazy. What are they talking about? You know, and he had to go in the chapel. He went in the chapel, and it was the words in the song got him. God's got him through the words in the song. He wouldn't listen to any man, but the words in the song got him. And now he's a leading pastor this time. I tell you, God will get us. God will get us. He has his ways. And, you know, it's a picture of God's grace. Gilgal is a picture of God's grace. It's a picture of a fresh start, you know? And it's on the edge of the promised land. And there are still battles in the promised land. And under the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, the land was being pulled towards Baal, which is devil worship, All the kings under Elisha were guilty of keeping the high places going and burning incense there. And there were multiple kings that Elisha ministered to, and multiple kings of Judea. But all of them were compromised. All of them were compromised because of their worship in the higher places. I tell you, we need to pray for King Charles. We need to pray for King Charles because his faith is compromised. He keeps going on about this multi-faith business. And when the king goes under, the country goes under. We need to pray for King Charles. Because these kings worshipping in the higher places is what brought Israel down, divided the country, starting with Solomon. And Elisha held up a light for 50 years. And he is a mirror of Christ. He is foreshadowing of what is to come in Jesus' ministry. He ministered in a time of 80 years of peace for Israel, and he was challenging kings, he was challenging wrong thinking, he was challenging compromised. He was challenging those coming in with demonic influences from foreign gods. And you know, some people are struggling. They're struggling because of compromise. And they're listening to what they want to hear. And they go looking in the world for an excuse to justify their lives, instead of putting into action what they've heard in the church, from what they're getting from their pot. Instead of doing that, they go searching around out in the fields, out in the world, looking for an answer elsewhere. And when confronted with the truth, they don't want to apply it to their lives. And they get poisoned by wrong teaching. And flour needs to be added. Flour needs to go back into the pot. Truth needs to go back into their lives to realign themselves. It's like you're digging your foundation in the wrong place. Or you're building the wall wrong. Go back to building examples, sorry. You're digging your foundation in the wrong place. And you're digging a hole, getting deeper and deeper. They started digging in the wrong place. Or they started building on the wrong foundation in the wrong place. And I remember being on a job when I was a labourer, and there was a team of bricklayers there and started building and knocking up the stuff. And they got it all out and they started building and coming back lunchtime. And the guy came around and said, "You built it in the wrong place. And then they just kicked it all down. The bricklayers, after much scratching of heads and looking at plans, they kicked it all down, went down the pub and said, "Tidy that lot up, boy." And so that's what I had to do, was clean out all the bricks, get it all ready so they could start again and build in the wrong place. I was thinking about that the other day. I thought, I'm still doing it now. I'm still trying to build up walls that have been knocked down again, cleaning it all up in people's lives. It was prophetic in my life. And then men of God shouting out, "Don't do that. Don't dig there, whatever you do." But they get deeper and deeper entrenched, and then disaster strikes. It's like they're digging the foundations and they get a war made. Another story, when we did our house in Harlow, we had a team of guys in, Albanian guys and good builders, and they started digging, they're really in a hurry, and they got the JCB in and run right from the water main.
Right.
I was doing some brickwork and I got my labourer, I said, "Look, I think there's a tap down there," but it was all fairly damp down. But anyway, we managed to sort it out. They didn't say anything, these Albanians. It flooded everywhere, they just got on. And I realised afterwards, it was actually my responsibility to show them. I looked at the guy's contract after he'd started, and on the contract it says that the house owner should be showing the person where the water main was. He never said anything to me. He just got on and tidied it all up. Okay, but he didn't know it was there. But that was my responsibility to tell him there was a water main there. But you know, we can be in too much of a rush to get the foundations in our lives. You know, we managed to fix that leak. There was no problem, no blame was cast. But the message is, don't rush your foundations, because disaster can come. And if we're eating the wrong stuff, we could be making a big mess for ourselves. And we need to take note and stop what we're doing in case something goes badly wrong. It's our responsibility to put the truth into action. And it's for our own good, for its four acts, it's for our salvation. And the district, Mark Pugh, the general overseer, preached a word when we was at the conference recently. He preached about pitching your tent on the edge of the camp. That's a dangerous place to stay. It's a dangerous place to stay on the edge of the camp. You need to go deeper into the promised land. You have to set off in faith. Gilgal was a picture of God's grace. It was a picture of his mercy. But it was only the beginning. And it was on the edge of the promised land. And it was the place to forget the shame, not a place to get poisoned by wrong teaching. This place, this church, is a place to forget our shame. And there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. This is not a place to come and get deeper into it, to get deeper into trouble. It's a place to come in and apply the truth to your life. It's not a place to come and leave here with a little folly to carry on. We mustn't mess with even a little bit of the world. Not even a little bit of the world. Because when we leave without taking on board teachings, when we leave full of doubt, when we leave and we decide in our heart that we're not going to go that way, we're camping in a dangerous place. And we might as well have not left slavery. We might as well have not left for the promised land. Maybe we should have just stayed where we were in Egypt. And when that was under Moses, the Israelites were crying out, we actually miss Egypt. We miss the onions. We miss the leeks. We had it good there when we was in slavery. Don't you remember? I tell you, the devil will remind you about the bad things. He'll remind you about the good things, not the bad things. He doesn't remind you about the pain. He doesn't remind you about the shame. And we might be in the promised land now and feel the pain. And maybe that's because we're not living right. And we're going searching around in the world, searching around to make the meal taste better. And we keep leaving church with a bitter taste because we know we're not living right. And we bring back into the company of the world, we bring back a little bit of the world and try and mix it in with the truth. I've got to tell you, if you get 1% lie and 99% truth and add them together, you get 100% lie. You get 100% lie. Just that 1% makes the whole batch rotten. And the tares will stay in with the wheat and try to strangle that which is healthy, that which is growing spiritually, and they grow up amongst us. But Jesus said, don't try and uproot them now. Let the angels do it. What he meant was, let God do it. Because he will. Because it's God who knows how to uproot the tares. Only he knows what is really in a man's heart. Only he knows when we've got too far. Because we can go too far. You can push and push against God's grace, and eventually he will say, this one needs to go, and you take it out. And where does he go? Only God knows. But I know that God is on the side of those who want to live righteously. And if there's someone in the mix poisoning the good things he has created, he deals with them. And it's never good for those who are removed. Titus 3:11-14. Knowing that such a person is walked in sinning, being self-condemned. Why not? Titus 3:11-14. Sorry, I'm going to read this still, sorry, it's coming. For the grace of God has, I might have written down wrong scripture. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. Whilst we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So grace operates to empower us to say no to worldly passions and to live self-controlled lives, to purify for himself a people. That means that we can do it. That means that we can live this life. That means that we don't have to live a life of sin. And so we might be standing around the soup pot of Christianity, thinking, oh, that looks a bit boring in there. It would have been better if we put some of the leeks and onions in it, like we did in Egypt. Let's go into the world and look for some. After all, we're covered by grace. You know? I thought I could do what I like when I discovered grace. When I first discovered grace, when I first landed in Gilgal, I was struggling just to eat the soup. I was struggling to live the Christian life. I had so much wrong with my life, right? And it just seemed like a mountain in front of me. And I just couldn't seem to walk right. And then someone explained to me about grace, and I grabbed hold of it with both hands and thought, that means I don't have to live right. I completely misunderstood what grace meant. And I just carried on. And my misunderstanding of grace nearly killed me. It seemed so hard. It seemed so hard. And that was the little gourd that came into my life that nearly destroyed me. I thought it meant I didn't really have to change because grace covered my sins. But it nearly killed me. And so I ate of that meal, and there was death in the pot of my life. And what would have been added to my Christian walk was compromise. And I thought I could carry on drinking. I thought I could carry on the way I was. But God's word is calling us to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And I needed to be ruthless in my life. And God's moved away from me in those years. I was no longer under his grace. He was distant. And I went back on drugs a few times. I carried on drinking until I was nearly destroyed. My misunderstanding of grace and my not applying grace to my life to live right nearly killed me. I wonder what our compromise is this morning. I wonder what it is. Is it fornication? Is it idolatry? Is it covetousness? Is it stubbornness? Refusing to listen? Refusing to change? Is it rebellion? I wonder what the death is in our pot this morning. And Romans 8:1 says there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that sounds great at first. That's the bit everyone clings onto, but we have to be walking according to the Spirit. And the grace of Gilgal is there to empower us to walk in the Spirit. It is there so that God can take away the condemnation, take away the shame. But you might be a Christian and you might think, I'm still feeling shame. I'm still feeling condemnation. You might be thinking, especially when this bloke preaches, especially when he preaches, I'd rather have someone up there who can tickle my ears. I would rather have someone up there who's going to tell me it's okay to carry on with what I'm doing. And a lot of people do want to listen to the doctrine of demons. And you might be thinking, well, I'm getting most of it done. I'll leave those little things for now. I'll leave those little things. I'll come to church. I'll give a little here and there. I don't tithe, though. That's too serious. I don't do things properly. I give a little bit. I heard that teaching online. You don't have to tithe. I give a little bit here and there. What a relief. What a relief. And he didn't realise it's bringing a curse on your family. So I bring my little contribution and I slice it up into the pot. I slice up the rebellion gourd into the pot. And God, and it ruins it for everyone else. And God will deal with us. And it may be taking a long time for this soup to be ready. It may be taking a long time for God to do what you want him to do. And you think, I know, I'll help God a little. I'll go on a little rummage in the world. I'll have a little look online and see what I can find. And look, there's loads of it there. Loads of little ghouls. Let's help God. But Abraham and Sarah, they couldn't wait. They couldn't wait for the promise. They think this child's never going to be born. Let's try it another way. We must have got it wrong. Go and sleep with a servant girl. We need a little distraction. And look what throwing Ishmael into the mix has done for the whole world. It ruined the pot. It ruined the soup. And the message got distorted. And Islam appeared. And people are now saying there's another way. But Jesus said there's only one way to the Father. And that's through me. There's only one God. And there's only way there. What a nasty little gourd that is that's going around. What a nasty little gourd that's been thrown into the pot of truth. Because of impatience. And we need to watch the pot. We need to be watching. Because there's always going to be wrong teaching. And we can watch our pot by walking circumspectly. Ephesians 5:15. See that you walk circumspectly. Not as fools. Not as chapter 7. Not as the house of folly. But as wise as chapter 8, the house of wisdom. And what's worse is the other prophets let him do it. Everyone else was standing around the pot and they let him slice the gourd into the pot. We are our brother's keepers. We are our brother's keepers. And we need to watch out for each other. We need to watch out for each other. We need to police the church. We need to police what's going in. We need to deal with unbelief. We need to deal with compromise. We need to deal with gossip. And we need to nip it in the bud. Because too much will poison ourselves and everyone else. Me and Lynette went for a little walk in the world, didn't we? Doing that in the field, and on her birthday. Thought we'd go and have a look, see what we could find. And we watched a film, The Devil Called Prada, The Devil Wears Prada. It's a good film, good film. And, you know, it's got a dodgy title, but there's a life message in the film. There's a life message in the film. So we went to see the play of our trio, take it to the play is completely different to the film. I've got to tell you, they are worshipping Satan in the theatre. And it starts to tell us get out of here. I'd even bought all the snacks in that for half time. I bought it on. Said, can't take it, let's leave. Right. So that was what happened with our little excursion into the world. I'm pleased we didn't get in the pot. We need to be careful what goes into our pot. So I advise you, don't go and see the play of The Devil Wears Prada. Father, I thank you for this church, Father God, and I pray, Lord, that we will be watchmen. We will be watchmen as to what we eat and what we consume. And I pray we will look out for each other, because we are our brother's keeper. I pray, Father God, you give us eyes to see. And I pray, Father God, when we search for wisdom, we will find it. We will find you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Dave. Did the worship team get ready to worship, please? Grace is a wonderful thing when it's used properly. Grace is the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do the right thing. So when you can't do the right thing, grace is there to give you strength to do the right thing. It's not there so that you can do what you like, as Dave said. It's there so that you can do the right thing. So this morning, we can do the right thing. God's word says, examine yourself. So we need to examine ourselves as, Lord, where is it that I need a fresh grace to do the right thing? And as we come to worship God now, allow God to speak into your hearts. And, you know, because that's where it starts, doesn't it? If there's something wrong in your life, the first thing you have to do is bring it to God and just open your heart before Him and say, Lord, this is the issue. Give me grace to deal with it. We always have to go to Him first. Always. If you go to Him in faith, He will honour that. And you're with our brothers and sisters to pray for them as well. So as we come to worship God, if you want to come forward for prayer for anything, the front is always open for prayer. It is kind of a faith thing to go up the front, because what you're doing is you're saying, God, I want prayer. And stepping forward is faith. Saying, God, I believe that you can give me grace for this situation, whatever it is, whether it's healing or salvation even. Yeah. Amen.